This reading about Joseph is from the middle of one of the longest single-person Old Testament narratives in the whole Bible, basically, yeah. It takes up a quarter to a third of the book of Genesis. And we know that Joseph has quite a legacy, a history and purpose in the story of God. And God works in the lives of his covenant people. A covenant promise to his great-grandfather Abraham. Joseph, in our text for today, is the second in command in Egypt and finally looks on the faces of his brothers. They think that he is dead, and they do not recognize him. Joseph's heart is torn. He feels revenge creeping in, though it is overcome with mercy for his family. But it's too late. His mind travels back in time. He relives the pain, the trials that brought him to this moment. "Please, I beg, do not kill me," he yelled out of the pit, the cistern that held a 17-year-old Joseph captive. His brothers had taken his coat of many colors, a precious gift from his father, and they debated what to do with their boastful half-brother. Joseph is one of 12 brothers born to his father Jacob. He is the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, and therefore Joseph gained great favor just by being born. Joseph's brothers detested that he was treated so favorably. Joseph remembers yelling and begging for his life in the pit, begging to his own brothers, for they planned to kill him. But instead, they come up with a different plan to get rid of him. They sell Joseph to a merchant caravan headed to Egypt. In Egypt, his future seemed brighter than a cistern, for he lived as a servant to Potiphar, who had bought him. That was until Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. She was attracted to him, the successful and handsome outsider. Joseph resisted her advances again and again until one day she got a hold of his coat and would not let go. Joseph fled, but left his coat behind, and she accused him of seduction. And it was her word against his, and Joseph is thrown back into the dark, this time into a prison cell. He is back in a pit. But he does continue on, and he talks with other prisoners, and he is able to help two servants of Pharaoh by interpreting two dreams. One of those servants, the cupbearer, is brought back into the service of the king, just as Joseph had interpreted. And Joseph had asked him to tell the king, tell Pharaoh about him. But Joseph is forgotten for years. It is a painful journey. He had begged to live, ran from seduction, and ended up in jail for many, many years. Joseph's mind runs through the bumps along the way, the hardships, the struggle, the years of waiting. Life is not easy. And Joseph had more than his share of hardships along the way. For we too experience setbacks just as Joseph had. There are circumstances that are out of our control that bring us low, even when we faithfully listen and love our God and Savior. Life is not easy, and even for those that are believers. For even the most righteous people on earth have their share of faults, bumps, or find that they run into hurdles that trip up their life. C.S. Lewis is one example of this. We usually think of him as a great voice for Christ, a great writer of hope in many books, including a lot of theological books that I really enjoy, but also narrative stories like the Narnia series. But he went through a dark time in his life when he rejected God. His faith life ran into a roadblock that convinced him that there was no God. Though eventually, his faith turned around, and that is who we know of today. And this can happen to us. The bumps along the way change the life we thought we had. A business deal gets cut, a child gets injured, a sibling gets cancer. Angry words are spoken, jealousy runs over sensibility, and the big one that we're all experiencing today, a virus that changes all aspects of life as we know it. The reality is that we live in a sinful world. There is no escape for us in experiencing sin, hardships, troubles, pain, and if someone tells you otherwise, they are probably trying to sell you something. I get a bit sad thinking about this reality. I like this world, and I like living in it. But here in this world, we cannot escape sin, and being reminded of each bump that I've experienced along the way, it brings mixed emotions. For often I have responded to sin in poor ways and reacted to the pain caused to me. The time that my brother kicked my Lego creation and I kicked him back. Or the time on the school bus where my friend's taunts went just a little too far and I threw him into his seat. How do we respond to a world full of sin? To so many situations that are out of our control. Maybe Joseph can give us some insights. For Joseph is now in a position of power over his brothers who just years earlier threw him in a pit. How will he respond? We read in chapter 42 that he responds harshly with them. You must be spies. Is his rage rising? Does he want to destroy his guilty brothers and wipe them off the face of the earth? Because he has the ability to do that now. He is in a position of power, for Pharaoh had appointed him second in command to gather grain for 7 years of plenty in preparation for 7 years of famine. All based on a dream that Pharaoh had received and God helped Joseph interpret. But we learn as we keep reading that no, he is not living for revenge. His response, it seems to be measured. He is testing to see if his brothers have changed. Joseph is trying to discern the best way forward in this brotherly reunion. His test has two elements beyond any sense of revenge. Joseph's first setting the stage for his brothers to abandon another one of their own. Doing this, Joseph keeps his brother Simeon as a prisoner the first time that they've come, telling them to go back to their home with instructions to bring their younger brother back when they return. Joseph is really a stir of emotions as his siblings talk to each other. They say, we are being punished for what we did to Jacob. But have they really changed? Joseph seems to need more proof. So when his brothers return, Joseph creates a situation that would be easy for his brothers to do the same to Benjamin as they did to him. He does this by giving Benjamin preferential treatment at a banquet, 5 times the food and bounty as the other brothers, to see if the other brothers get jealous. Then, when they head home, they are stopped by Egyptian officials and searched for a silver cup. A silver cup that Joseph had planted in Benjamin's bag. Are the brothers going to abandon the last of Rachel's sons? The reaction of the brothers in Genesis chapter 44, when the cup is found, indicates that indeed Joseph's brothers have changed. Genesis 44, 12 to 13 reads, then the steward proceeded to search for the silver cup, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. And among all this, Joseph is realizing the way that God has been working in his life. Through the dreams of his youth and the way that the storehouses of Egypt are helping all the nations, and this also aiding his own family, his brothers, his father and mother. For God has been faithful to Joseph. God is faithful to his chosen people. Through all of the trouble and hardship, God never left him. And this is why Joseph weeps in front of his brothers in chapter 45. He is able to forgive his brothers for the things that they did to him. He is able to embrace them and tell them all that God has done in his life. The brothers' sinful actions have been thwarted, drawn into a larger orbit of God's purpose, and used by God in such a way as to bring life rather than death. God has taken over what they had done and used it to bring about this end. A saving work that helped to feed the entire world through the faithfulness of God and the faithful life of integrity lived by Joseph. This part of God's sovereign plan, a plan that we can trust. For God is loving and forgiving and greater than all the world's problems. As we think about God's sovereign plan, this story of Joseph ties very nicely into the life of Jesus Christ. Even as God worked through the human sin and suffering of Joseph, so God would work ultimately through the sin of the Jewish and Roman leaders and the suffering of Jesus to bring salvation. With this great truth in mind, how do we respond to a world full of sin? This is a little bit of a trick question. For I think the real question we need to ask is how God is honored and glorified with our living in this world that is so full of sin. How is your life and our lives reflecting the hope of the gospel? How are you living faithfully? In the times when obstacles come into your life, do you turn away from God or do you embrace Jesus? For we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9, He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God has called us to be faithful, and we are able to do this because God is faithful first. He is always faithful to us first. He was faithful to Joseph and is faithful to us. He knows the world that we are living in. He experienced it firsthand through Jesus and knows the pain of rejection, the pain of sorrow, the pain of loss, and the pain of death. For our sake, Jesus did not turn away from those parts of life. He went to the cross for us. For Jesus was faithful to the Father all the way to death. But that is not where His path ended. His life continued. He was raised on the third day in power and in glory and faithfully stands now at the Father's right hand interceding for us and gave us power. Power in the Holy Spirit to be faithful to Him. And this is the kind of faith that can change the world. Against all the evil that goes on in this sinful life, our response is in faithfulness to God. Today, we often hear about people who effect radical changes in the course of human events. They are popularly called disruptors. Time magazine even dedicates an entire issue identifying the disruptors that are changing the society for the better. One that is identified is called AI. It stands for artificial intelligence and is being touted as the next big world disruptor. Getting computer technology to understand and interact logically and hyper-consistently to the inputs and outputs that it needs to do. It's supposed to help with medical technology, social technology, business technology, and, well, really, every aspect of human life as we know it. It is set to be a big deal, a very big deal, for the next decade or so. But in thinking of disruptors, and in light of how God used Joseph and his life, God is the ultimate disruptor. The only one who can totally and permanently break through the chain of cause and effect and appears to determine the course of human events. Only He can negate the past, redefine the present, and open futures. We can trust God to disrupt the world for His purpose, though sometimes, oftentimes, we cannot see the reasons. What we do know is that one day we will stand before God, and if we are in Christ, we will hear the words that we long to hear from Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not my perfect servant, because none of us are perfect, but we are good because of the grace that we receive in Christ. That is God's job in our life. He makes us good through the grace of Jesus. But our part is not a list of amazing accomplishments, but simply to be faithful, to run the race marked out for us with perseverance. So we thank you, God, for the example of Joseph. And now may we find each of, now may he find each of us through whatever comes our way and in God's power, not in ours, that Jesus, may you find us faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Our hearts sing to you, our faithful Father. Work in our hearts as we strive to live lives that are faithful to you. Thank you for your Son Jesus and his faithfulness to your will, so that we may have life and hope and joy. May we run the race before us with your perseverance, that we lean on your understanding. Lord, continue to walk with us in this sinful world and bring us to live with you in heaven forever. Amen.